The reading from God's Word comes from the Gospel as recorded by the Apostle Luke, chapter 22. You'll find this on page 1057 of your pew Bibles. So that's Luke, chapter 2, and the reading this morning starts from verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there.' They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him.' They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this."
Good morning, everyone. In case you don't know me, my name's Joy Maudsley. I'm the Associate Rector here, and it's great to be here this morning. If you can, do keep your Bibles open at that passage, page 1057, or find it on your phone or whatever you access the Bible with. Let's pray together as we begin. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive, and we pray that you would use it to speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. With meals, it's perhaps not so much the food that matters, but the company. I've been to a wedding where I was made to feel looked down on and that I didn't quite have the social standing of others there. And so that meal wasn't actually half as good as the baked beans on toast I used to share with my friend Catherine every week at university. Imagine Jesus coming to your house for a meal. I think he would be far more taken up with the conversation and the lives of those invited and wouldn't care at all whether the plates matched or whether you'd slightly burnt the pudding. Which is probably reassurance to those of us who are opening our homes to others today for a Sunday lunch at home. The gathering together, the sharing of life is what is most important. Over this term, we've seen in the book of Luke how much Jesus engaged with people over food, how he loved to eat and drink and use that as a connection point with people, challenging them, teaching, welcoming those on the edges, meals often becoming the place where real encounters with Jesus took place and lives were changed forever. How fantastic that we are ending our Meals with Jesus sermon series today with the sharing of a meal that Jesus left for us and instructed us to share. Our Pew Bibles entitled this meal the Last Supper, but this meal is also known as the Lord's Supper or Communion or Eucharist, according to the church you go to. But it's worth setting the scene just briefly first. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's the last week of his life. Our reading is set on what we know of as Maundy Thursday, and we will, of course, a week on Thursday, have our own Maundy Thursday service to mark this. It's Passover season. Many will have made the annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem to mark the Passover time. There could have been as many as 2 million Jews in Jerusalem on that occasion. The Day of Unleavened Bread, at the beginning of our reading, that's one of the Passover feast days. Jesus and his followers need somewhere to go to eat their meal together. And he sends Peter and John off with those clear instructions. As they enter the city, they will see a man carrying a jar of water. And that would have stood out because only women carried the jars of water. And they are to follow him and then ask the owner of the house he enters for the use of the guest room and there prepare the Passover meal. Now, whether Jesus had already made these practical preparations or whether there's something miraculous about it, we don't really know. But what we do see is that Jesus is in control. Everything has been prepared. And that's true on a bigger scale. Despite all that's going to happen over the next 24 hours in Jesus' life, all has been prepared. God's plan is unfolding. A meal is shared, a meal that speaks of so much. It's a meal to remember. And I wanted to talk about three things that this meal means for us. So firstly, it's a meal to remember our rescue. This meal is all about rescue. The Passover commemorated God rescuing his people led by Moses from Egyptian slavery 1,400 years before Jesus. They'd been in Egypt for hundreds of years, separated from their land, and their relationship with God was distant. Pharaoh has refused to let God's people leave Egypt time and again, despite many miracles. And finally, God brings death to the Egyptians and their gods. The Israelites are saved from death themselves. Death simply passes over. That's what the Passovers are taken from. Death passes over their homes because having eaten the meat of a one-year-old male lamb, they place its blood on the door frames and the blood saves them. With these events, Pharaoh lets the Israelites go and they reestablish their identity as a nation and as God's people, and their relationship with him is restored. That's a very quick summary. God's instruction was that that day, the Passover, must be commemorated every year for all generations to come as a festival to the Lord. The lamb was at the center of the yearly Passover meal, a lamb that had to be without blemish, that through its blood freed people from slavery and ended separation from God. One life sacrificed for many. There are four servings of wine in the Passover meal, and two of them are mentioned in our Luke reading. All of them speak of God's deliverance and reminders of the blood shed by the Passover lamb so that people may live. The Passover meal spoke of rescue from slavery into freedom and a restored relationship with God. In verse 15, we read that Jesus really wanted to share the Passover with his followers before he suffers. He knows he will not share another Passover meal with them. This meal takes place with a backdrop of destruction and betrayal. Just before our reading, Judas, agrees to betray Jesus. He is there at the Last Supper looking for an opportunity. And at the end of the reading, Jesus talks about the betrayal. He knows about it. He knows he's going to die, as has always been the plan. And he knows exactly what is going to happen. So Jesus reframes the Passover, reframing it to mark not a rescue that occurred 1,400 years before, but a rescue that is about to take place the next day on a cross. A rescue that reaches out to all humanity, to you and to me. In verses 19 and 20, we read these words. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Bread and wine, simple, everyday elements of life, now speaking of Jesus' body and blood, broken, given, poured out on the cross. Bread to symbolize Jesus' body, wine to symbolize his blood, and the new covenant we read there. This was the promised new covenant of the Old Testament, a new agreement with God of joy and hope, when it would no longer be about obeying God's commands as the means of a relationship with him, but God working in people's hearts, changing them from within, forgiving their sin forever. The good news that we don't have to try to put ourselves right with him by what we do, something that we could never achieve anyway. The Passover, the new covenant, Jesus says, are now fulfilled in me through the offering of my body and blood. Jesus, greeted by John the Baptist at the start of his ministry as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is like that Passover lamb without sin, dying in our place, and whose blood shed rescues all those who will accept it from sin and death and bring them to eternal life. A sacrifice once and for all that didn't need to be repeated as the Passover did. I love this picture of the Lamb of God. I saw it in a museum in Madrid, and I stood and stared at it for a good while. A forlorn, hopeless lamb. A picture for us of Jesus, Son of God and Lamb of God, bound, helpless, and ready for sacrifice. What an amazing God. Look at the lengths he goes to. He's not the one who caused the separation between us and himself. We did that through our waywardness, through our sin, through our decisions to live our lives without any reference to him. But he provided the way for our rescue. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says this, "Here is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. He sent him so we could receive life through him." Here is what love is. It's not that we loved God. It's that he loved us and sent his Son to give his life to pay for our sins. Communion is a meal for us to remember our rescue. So when you come to receive, remember that your rescue was costly. And so remember your value to God. Remember all that Jesus has done for you and invite him into your life. So secondly, communion is also a meal where we recognize one another. Like the Passover meal, it's a meal that takes place in community. We share it together. How amazing that when Jesus wanted to give his followers, both then and now, a way of understanding what was happening to him and what he was doing for us, He didn't give us a theory to memorize or a complicated maths formula that equaled salvation or suggest we read a book of systematic theology or give us something to think about. He gave us something to do. Do this in remembrance of me. Eat and drink. He gave us a meal to share. Communion is a shared activity. It enables us to recognize each other, that we are one body. We have an identity as a community as we share bread and wine. We are shaped by the cross, which speaks of service and sacrifice. And so we seek to serve and support one another. As you come to communion today, look around at each other, knowing that we are, without exception, people with great joys and great burdens, full of fear and failure, but all dearly loved by God and people for whom Jesus died. And communion takes us from being right on the edges as observers to taking part in the drama of salvation. Communion challenges us to build a community that is different from our culture around us, where our culture makes us desperate to succeed. We rest on the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Where our culture is so individualistic, we practice belonging together. Where our culture is about self-fulfillment and self-promotion, communion speaks to us of service and humility. If you are a Christian here today, I wonder how you feel about sharing communion. Would you miss it if we didn't? Jesus commands us, do this in remembrance of me. It's a word to obey. We are told we should share in this meal. We know the early church did, and so it's continued for over 2,000 years. And for me, one of the things I love about communion is reflected, believe it or not, in the words of a Taylor Swift song, if I can make this connection. Taylor Swift is an American singer-songwriter. She began in country music. Now she's massive across the board. She's sold 200 million records worldwide. She's worth about $570 million. And you've probably heard of her even if you haven't heard her songs. But there is one song that she wrote called this, called Invisible String. It's her imagination of an invisible thread of gold that connects two people throughout their lives and eventually draws them to actually meet each other. And I've found myself thinking of that when I think about communion, because sharing communion takes us back down the centuries by this invisible string until we find ourselves in that upper room sharing bread and wine with Jesus. It's a meal that he provided for us all those years ago. And so what we share today is this concrete connection with the real person of Jesus who lived and died. It's a practice that links me through real physical things, bread and wine, things I can touch, to the person of Jesus. I expect that for all of us, there are times when sharing communion is more meaningful than others. It's wonderful to take home communion to someone who can no longer get to church. It keeps them connected both to Jesus and his people. Communion after a bereavement or the arrival of a baby is really moving. I remember at college hearing the words we'll hear in a moment, "The Lord is here." And I couldn't get beyond those words. I thought, he really is. And that's true today. He's here by his Spirit. We find him in each other, and we find him in sharing bread and wine. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. So sharing communion helps us to remember our rescue, to recognize each other, and thirdly, more briefly, it's a meal that reminds us of our future hope. Jesus talks about this twice in our reading in these verses. He says, I tell you, I will not eat the Passover again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Take the cup, divide it among you. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus longs to share the Passover with his friends. It's a foretaste of his kingdom. The kingdom of God is coming. We live in those in-between times between the Last Supper and the eating and drinking in the kingdom of God in its fullness one day. On both occasions, Jesus is the host, gathering his people around him. The followers of Jesus would have been mindful of the prophecies of Isaiah of a feast at the end of time in chapter 25. On this mountain, Isaiah wrote, the Lord Almighty will appear, will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. We have a future hope. Communion points us to this. It's a foretaste of what's to come, just a small taste. The real thing begun in a partial way. We eat with God's people. We eat with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And we eat with anticipation and hope in our hearts that our future, both now and for eternity, is in his hands. Paul writes of communion in 1 Corinthians 11, saying, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This world is not all there is, even though it looms so large. Jesus is coming again, and in sharing communion, we look to the future. And in the words of the funeral service, we do so in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. The story of the Last Supper is the final meal Jesus shared with his disciples before he went to the cross. So a great place to stop our sermon series this side of Easter. And it's a meal bursting with meaning. A meal to remember our rescue by God in Jesus. A meal to share, and as we do so, to recognize each other. And a meal to remind us of our future hope. It helps us to look backwards, to look forwards, and to rethink our present. But of course, thinking about the Last Supper, talking about the Last Supper, preaching sermons on the Last Supper is not what it's about. It's a meal to share. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this meal given to us that we might remember Jesus and the cost of our restored relationship with you. We thank you so much, and we pray that you would draw near to us in a new way as we draw near to you this morning through bread and wine. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.